Thank you, Todd and worship team, for leading us in song this morning. And friends, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. The book of Luke, chapter 17. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. For several weeks, we've tried to express that we want you to be in God's Word with a hard copy in front of you. So in that, we're asking that you would put your phone away. You won't be needing it. If you need a Bible, a couple guys are out there ready to pass them out to you. Luke 17. And this morning, I'd like for us to look at a story you may be well familiar with in verses 11 through 19. Verses 11 through 19. As we enter into a season of gratitude, I wanted to look at portraits of gratitude with you. I wanted to study together through a series of stories and moments in the scripture where we see gratitude highlighted so that we could know where it comes from, what it looks like, and how we should show it. In that, I want us to also see what are those things in our lives that would keep us from being grateful and that would keep us from expressing gratitude. I don't know if we have this live for this morning, but that's okay if we don't. This portraits of gratitude, I want it to be four different scenes in the Gospel of Luke, and that's intentional. The Gospel of Luke is... Well, they're all great, but the Gospel of Luke is unique in its own way too. And one of the ways that Luke is unique is that he has this way of, over time, expressing and highlighting for you the joy that comes in knowing the gospel. That as he displays and portrays the gospel to you, he shows you what it produces in the hearts of those who believe. Joy. And that joy is often linked with gratitude. That's why I want to do a closer look at a few of these stories here in the Gospel of Luke. And in that, I want us to look at these portraits of gratitude so that we too might be grateful. And this morning, I want you to look with me at Luke 17, beginning in verse 11, going through to verse 19. Luke 17, verse 11 through 19, it's the story of 10 lepers. You need to pronounce it right, or we're going to talk about cats, and I don't like cats. 10 lepers who are worse than cats, and yet one of them is saved. Let's look at this story together and ask God's help as we come to understand it. Verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that now as we study it, we get to come to a greater understanding of it. Thank you for this incredible story of your saving grace. Thank you that you are the God who sent his son to make us right with you, but that your son is one who cares for us and is compassionate toward us, who sees our need and is willing to meet that need. You're a God who knows us better than we know ourselves, and oftentimes you even give us the things we want. But the greatest thing you have to offer is forgiveness of sin, newness of life, that our sins would be paid for, and that through your death we no longer have to be dominated by them. That our life can be new, and now we can live in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you because you defeated death and you resurrected from the grave and you're sitting on your throne. And that we can hope in all the good that is coming for your people because you have promised to come back for them one day. Help us to anchor our lives in this Jesus who is our Master, our Lord, the healer and the one who saves. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen. From a very young age, one of the first things I try to teach my kids to say is, thank you. It's one of the simplest things you can do in life, but if I can get you to do one thing, I want you to do one thing well, it would be at least to say, thank you. Whatever the situation might be, I want you to say thank you, but there's something difficult about that, isn't there? I mean, as you get older and you keep saying thank you and you thank people for whatever they do for you, you know, constantly for me, it's opening a bag of chips or carrying heavy stuff that no one else at our house can carry. We're weak people and I'm the strongest one of us. That's our lot. Believe it or not, even in our home, when we have to reach for things that are really, really high, the tallest person is actually me. We've got no other options. So Danny's like, can you get that out there? I'm like, I guess I'm going to try. I'm going to climb this mountain. Together, we're going to try to get that down. And ultimately, whenever we help each other or whenever one is being served by anyone, my desire is that my kids would learn to say, thank you. And over time, I would hope that thank you are not just words that are on their lips, but it's something that's wired into their hearts. Because that's what's truly at the core of this, isn't it? That gratitude isn't something that we simply express and that springs out of nowhere, but gratitude is something that's expressed because it's experienced. Gratitude is something that we are able to say and express unto others because it's something that we first experienced in ourselves. That before I say thank you, I felt thankful. Before I expressed gratitude, I understood what it is to be grateful. All true gratitude that's expressed is gratitude that's experienced. And we come to that point here in the Gospel of Luke. And in this series, I am going to work backward in the Gospel of Luke, and that's intentional. Part of that is so that we would learn from gratitude, but also so that when we end this series on gratitude, we end looking toward the Christmas season with someone who was very grateful. The woman who bore Jesus herself, Mary, as she sings to God praise for the Messiah. We'll work our way backward, but we'll see that gratitude always comes from the same place. And here in this story, we find 10 people who are in dire need. And we find one that returns to Jesus to say thank you. And that returning to Jesus isn't simply to get a formality across. It isn't because thanking someone or being grateful is something that we just are expected to do. It's something that he does because he finally experienced it. He finally understood it. He came in contact with Jesus, and what wouldn't you do when you come in contact with Jesus? Or maybe let's put it this way. If you were to truly know Jesus and experience Jesus, wouldn't you be thankful? It's a reminder to us that where there's grateful faith, there's someone who's going to praise Jesus. Where someone is thankful for Jesus, they trust in him. H.B. Charles says, the one who trusts Jesus is the one who thanks Jesus. And that's exactly what we see in this text this morning. That gratitude is the expression of grace. Gratitude is the default when you come in contact with Jesus. Gratitude is the natural outflow when Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Gratitude is to be expected where grace has taken root. Where mercy is shown, gratitude is then given. Faith always expresses itself in praise. Salvation always has a song. To know God's grace would bring you to thank Jesus. Faith that gives thanks is always faith in Christ. Friend, you ought to have something to be grateful for. There is nothing you can be grateful for more than Jesus. I want you to see that in this passage this morning in two key ways. Two really simple points for our outline this morning. Two scenes that will show you that gratitude is the expression of grace. Those two points are just scenes in this text. And one, it's 10 lepers that are healed. And two, it's one sinner that's saved. 10 lepers healed, one sinner saved. Those are our two scenes this morning. And let's see gratitude as that expression of grace by firstly looking at 10 lepers healed. Beginning in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. 10 lepers healed. In this point, we have three also subcategories. Let's look at those together so that we understand this well. And let's start with the master shows up. The master shows up. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. It seems like an insignificant verse. It's, in other words, Luke just saying Jesus was walking. But there's something here that if you aren't attuned to what's going on around the Gospel of Luke, you might miss it. On the way to Jerusalem, this is something Jesus has been doing in the Gospel of Luke since Luke 9:51. Chapter 9 through chapter 17 or so takes us through a journey that Jesus is taking to Jerusalem. And Jesus is taking that route to Jerusalem because Jesus has the cross in mind. Jesus knows what his mission is. Jesus knows that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he tells Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10. Jesus knows that his mission ends with dying. Jesus knows that to get to Jerusalem is a death sentence. Jesus knows that sins need to be paid for. Jesus knows that a room filled like this needs atonement. Jesus knows that without him getting to Jerusalem, we would be hopeless. So it's no insignificant thing that along the way, Jesus makes a pit stop. It's not insignificant that with all that's awaiting Jesus in Jerusalem, he decides to make a stop in an unknown village, a village that has no name but doesn't need one because it's not the point. He makes a stop because Jesus has other things he needs to do too. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Luke, one of my favorite things is he's so bent on getting to Jerusalem, but he stops along the way to show, I have other things in mind as well. And I won't stop until I get to all of them. Jesus is on a divine timeline. He has a divine appointment, and he needs to meet with these 10 lepers. And nothing will stop him from getting to them. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, that's another head-scratcher if you are paying attention or if you know a little more background in your Bible. The reason is there is a route by which Jews get from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the route that you would take to get to Jerusalem typically skips over Samaria. You wouldn't want to go through Samaria. It's not because it's like the south side of Israel, but it's because it was seen that way. It's because Samaritans and Jews don't get along. Samaritans and Jews, since the book of 1 and 2 Kings, have had a friction and a tension in their relationship. Samaria is on the northern side of the kingdom. At some point or another, they get taken over by the Assyrians. And they kind of become a mixed people group where Jews and Assyrians kind of mix. They intermarry. They also adopt the worship and the gods of these false deities and these other nations. And the Jews look on those people and say, they no longer are part of us. They're not worthy of us. And we should have nothing to do with them. So Jesus going to Jerusalem by way of Samaria and Galilee is no small thing either. The master shows up where he's least expected. The master shows up where no one would think he would go. The master shows up going a scenic route, taking a route that otherwise would be unheard of and looked down upon. Jesus has no shame showing up in Samaria, because Jesus has no shame saving sinners. Friend, as we kind of work our way through this passage, I need you to know that your sin and your shame is not enough to stop Jesus from seeking to save you. I don't know what you bring to the table, but it's also really irrelevant. If it's sin, it qualifies for saving. And Jesus shows up where there's sin to save. He puts aside all the tension and all the friction because he has saving to do. And so on his way to the cross, he's got to stop to see these 10 lepers. The master shows up. And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers. These are men who are no longer welcome in society. And you might think that that's crazy, but if you understood their situation, maybe you wouldn't. Leprosy is a skin disease. It's not fun by any stretch of the imagination. Good news is, in our day and age, I think they feel like they've got a cure and a handle on it. Back then, there was none. The idea was that it passed along, whether it be by touch or maybe even as an airborne kind of thing, where if you got too close to someone with leprosy or came in contact with someone with leprosy, you would get it too. And it would develop these sores and these blisters and this opening and cracking of your skin, these wounds that were too much for people to bear, but also too much for you to be a part of society. It was a sign of uncleanliness. And if you look back at Leviticus chapter 13, there's a very clear way to deal with a leper. It has a way of deteriorating your body. It kills you from the outside in. Physical deterioration. You're unrecognizable. You can't function. Your body's decaying before you. It was the next worst thing to being dead. And because of that, not only was it physical deterioration, it was social distance. Dude, when I say that, we all get a little PTSD. It's like that meme of the Chihuahua in the war zone. You ever seen that? I'll have to bring that in here one day. It's one of my favorites. It's a Chihuahua wearing a war helmet, and he's just kind of like freaking out. And when I think of social distance, I think of those COVID days. And I think of all the craziness of that time, don't you? I don't have to really like go deep into it for you to remember the quarantine and the lockdowns, the masks and the social distance, the 14 days to flatten the curve. That really worked. Newsom watching your Thanksgiving dinner from the window, hoping that you would shut it down. Zoom calls and meetings, which honestly still work. I'm really grateful for Zoom. And when you got sick or you were not feeling good, what was the first thing you were told to do? You have to get out of here. You can't be here. You need to be isolated. That's not a new thing. That's a common thing. That's exactly how the Jewish people dealt with the lepers. You weren't welcome in society. You were to be put out of society. In fact, in Leviticus 13, the only answer and the only way to deal with you is you couldn't be in the city. You had to be outside the city. It makes total sense that as Jesus is entering the city, he's not in yet. As Jesus is entering the city is where he meets the 10 lepers. They're not allowed to be in the city. They can't be at a family gathering. They can't hang out with their friends. They don't have people to talk to. There is no one who can hug and comfort them. There is no one to sit by them and to be with them. They don't know what love is anymore. And if you're tracing this for what it really is, not only is there physical deterioration, not only is there social distance, but there's spiritual deadness. It's not just that they can't get back into society to be with their people. They can't be with God either. They're shunned from the temple. They can't get close to God. And there's no one who can get close to God for them. The only hope is that they would get better, but that's uncommon. And as Jesus shows up, we see secondly here, the lepers cry out. Don't look down on a leper, friend. Physically, they manifest simply what you are spiritually. Their physical condition, it's an outward manifestation of how your heart is apart from Jesus. Destitute, distance from God and from others, and dead in sin and trespass. The only thing it can hope for is mercy. And these lepers do exactly that. Verse 13, they stood at a distance because that's what they were supposed to do. Literally, the idea was if you were a leper, you couldn't be within 6 feet of someone. Sound familiar? Guess what? If the wind was blowing in any direction, you had to be 150 feet from people. We don't want the wind bringing what you got over here. Now, for some of you, when you don't use deodorant, I feel the same way. But anyway, that's a different situation. They see Jesus on a distance, and they just cry out, which is an interesting thing, because in Luke 5, Jesus heals a leper. And in that scene, that leper approaches, and Jesus touches him, and he's healed. And maybe that has something to do with how they know about Jesus. As Jesus shows up, they already know who he is. We don't have information that they've met before. We don't know that they've come into contact with each other before. What we do know is that throughout the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels, we see that as Jesus works, people find out. And not just people find out, but as Jesus works, those who have no hope, those who have no help, those who have no answer, those who have no cure, those who have no one around them, they hear about Jesus the most. And these lepers somehow, some way, have heard of Jesus, and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You don't understand how hard that must have been. No one's ever stopped to help them before, and they wouldn't dare stop anyone else to help them before. Not only that, physically, not only do they deteriorate from the outside in, there's a condition that you can get with leprosy where your voice doesn't work anymore. So for them to cry out, there's no idea how well they could be heard. But they see Jesus and they know, if we're going to get help, this is it. If anyone can do something for us, this is him. Jesus. And notice, not just Jesus, they call him what? Master. That is a strange term for them to call Jesus, because in the New Testament, that term is reserved for Jesus' disciples. It is the people closest to Jesus who call him Master. It's when the boat is sinking and the storm is caving in on Jesus and his disciples that they say, "Master, Master, we're perishing. Don't you care?" It's a term of discipleship. Why would they call him Master? I think when you're at rock bottom, you'll follow anybody that can help. And they recognize if they were to get help, it would be from Jesus. Jesus, Master. It's the person in charge. It's the person who has command. It's the person who has authority. It's the person who has power. Jesus, the one who can do something about this. Jesus, we've heard of what you've done before. Jesus, can you do it again? Jesus, we've heard the stories of how you've healed and how you've blessed others. Jesus, would you do the same for us? Master, have mercy on us. What an incredible thing for them to say. They make an appeal here, not only to Jesus as Master, but they make appeal to his mercy. In other words, they appeal to Jesus' ability as a Master, but also his affection as a Savior. They appeal to the fact that he's powerful enough to heal them, but he's also compassionate enough to heal them. They know he has the capability to do what they haven't been able to do for themselves, but they also know he has the love and the tenderness to care enough to do it. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Those words should sound familiar to you. They're the kind of prayer that God responds to. In Luke 18, you're going to see two prayers, or you would see two prayers of a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is just super grateful he's not somebody else. The Pharisee is super thankful that his life doesn't look as bad as someone else's life. The Pharisee is super thankful that he's done a couple good things in his life. And because of those good things, he's not the worst he could be. What's the tax collector's prayer? Well, the tax collector, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he beats his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the leper's cry. They see who Jesus is. They know what he can do. And if there's any solution to their problem, this is the only way to find it. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. 10 lepers healed. We see that in the Master showing up, the lepers crying out. And lastly, the healed go back. The healed go back. When he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. In Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, you'd get a rundown of what this looks like. In Leviticus 13, no one's allowed back into society until the health inspector says they're welcome back into society. I remember when Amariah was sick for a long time, and we used to have to go to Children's Hospital. And during that COVID season, we weren't allowed into the hospital until she took a COVID test. And that was the one that, like, they took a little bit of brain particle. They would just put that thing up your... I'm kidding. It didn't go that far up. But it seemed that way. They would put that thing up your nose, and then she did this like 12 times during her time getting treatment. And she wasn't allowed in the hospital until they got the COVID test that read negative. They had to know for sure she didn't have this illness to be allowed back into the hospital. Someone had to know for sure. They needed to see the markers of leprosy being gone for these lepers to be welcomed back into society. Jesus knows that. And notice it's a reminder, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He said, I've come to fulfill it, all of it. In fact, because of that, I'm going to send you back to the priests. They need to get a look, and they need to approve that you're well again. Now, each of you need to scratch your head if you're reading this in order, because you're going, nobody's healed yet. Why would they go back to the priest if they aren't healed? Well, friends, isn't that what faith is? You don't need to see what God is going to do to trust what God is going to do. You don't need to be on the other side of faith to walk through faith. You don't need the results of faith to be obedient to faith. This is a test of faith. And Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. Let them take a look. Let them welcome you back. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they're going, I can't imagine what that must have been like. I mean, 10 guys who have been ostracized from community, have no one, no friend to call home to, no family that's welcomed them over in a long time, no one that cares about them. They're decaying day by day. They aren't welcome in town, no less welcome by God, apparently. They're unclean. In fact, part of this is that whenever anyone approaches, they aren't to ask for help. They're supposed to go unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away, stay away. And now they're being told to go back into town. And as they're running back into town, I don't know how that worked. But they must have been looking at each other and going like, oh my gosh, this guy, you look a lot better. Dude, you were ugly. I mean, you're still ugly, but like, you look better. And now you're looking at your own hands and wondering what's going on with us. They were cleansed. Why? Simply because they did what God said. They did what Jesus commanded them. 10 lepers received healing, and all Jesus told them to do was to go. It's the power of Jesus to heal. It's these men receiving what they've always longed for. It's them finally getting that opportunity to be whole again, to go back and to be with their loved ones, to go back and to worship at the temple, to go back and be a part of society, but also to go back and to make things right with God. There's a fascinating reality to this too. In going back to the temple, the priests would have to say that they were clean. And we know that because though they weren't healed on the spot, they were healed as they went. The Bible says literally here, the word is cleansed. So check this out. They get to the temple. The priest doesn't just have to say, you're better. They're going to have to ask, how'd you get better? And these men are going to have to say, Jesus. I mean, that's a tricky spot to be in as a priest because you don't like Jesus very much. But it's Jesus' way of saying, you can deny me all you want. I still am who I am. Jesus shows and proves his power here. You can deny it. You might not like it. You might not receive it. But who Jesus is undeniable. There is no amount of evidence that would suffice, but all the evidence points in the same direction. Jesus is God. And so the healed go back. The 10 lepers are healed. But secondly here, friends, I want you to see that only one sinner is saved. One sinner is saved. Faith needs to be obedient, but true and lasting faith always turns a corner. 10 lepers healed, but one saved. Look with me here at verse 15. And as we look at the one sinner saved, I'm also going to put this in three subcategories for you. And first, I want you to see the Samaritan's return. The Samaritan's return. Verse 15. Then one of them turned back when he saw that he was healed. And he praised God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Only one of them turned around. Why do you think that is? Jesus told them to go to the temple, right? I mean, what's happening here? Is he denying? Is he disobeying Jesus' word? I mean, this could be a really bad thing, right? Shouldn't he obey what Jesus had to say? He should. But what Jesus has to say is also for you in John chapter 4. This ain't about going to a temple anymore. It's about coming to me. That's who Jesus is. One man, the lights went on. And it's not just that he saw that he was healed, it's that it finally dawned on him who he was with. He started out by saying, Jesus, Master, but on the way to the temple, he says, wait a minute, that's God. If God's over there, why would I run that way? No, I'm going to stop in my tracks. I got to turn around. I see that I'm healed, but I got to go back to the healer. I know there's a temple, but I know who owns the temple. I've seen his face. I have to turn back. It's a reminder to each of you, friends. The evidence of grace in your life, the evidence that you get it, the evidence that you know what to do, the evidence of a Christian is that he turns to Jesus. Where there's a world of religiosity and where it could feel good to do the same things over and over, and somehow because you're doing some really nice things and people are proud of you and everyone thinks you're a solid person, and so because of that, I feel really good about myself. I'll keep doing those things. If you don't come to Jesus, you have nothing. This one leper turns back. What does he do? He praises God. Or maybe your translation says he glorified God. He came back glorifying God. It's the same concept. He's magnifying God. He's extolling God. He's praising God. It's what the shepherds did in Luke chapter 2 when they heard that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. It's what the leper in Luke 5 did when he was healed. And it's what everyone around him did in Luke 5:26. It's the natural thing to do when you see God show up. You praise him. Friends, there's no like practical or tangible, like I think there'd be a legalistic way to kind of use that on you and be like, okay, so that means that when we come in here, you have to sing at a certain level and you have to sing. I mean, some of you, I want you to turn the level down. So that's not the point. The point is simply this. If God has shown up in my life, I don't know how I wouldn't praise him. If I know who God is in Christ, then my life is a walking testimony that that God has saved me, that I know him, and that I love him. That because God has shown up in my life, I'm going to do everything possible to magnify and extol his name. Because God is lovely and I know it. I love to tell others the wonders of who God is. It's not something I have to do. It's something I want to do. It's not something I'm trying to do. It's something I'm compelled to do. That to praise God is default in my life because of who God is. Now, he does qualify the way that you should praise him. It's not normal for us, and I don't know what it would look like for us. I just know that when this man comes back, he's praising God, and he used his voice earlier and spoke up to try to speak to God, but his voice wasn't working right. And now it literally tells us he uses his voice like a megaphone. Those are the two Greek words. He megaphones his praise to God. Because of God, because of Jesus and who he is, he isn't just going to glorify him. He is going to glorify him with a loud voice, a megaphone. Now that his voice is better, he knows what to do with it. Friend, your praise should be worthy of your God. Your praise should reflect who he is. How you reflect back and magnify the name of God should reflect how magnificent he really is. That's what the leper does here. He turns back, he praises God with a loud voice, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, which is a no-no, by the way. You don't just do that for people. There's a custom here, and to fall on your face is typically a sign of what you do when you worship. If you fall on your face before someone, it's typically wrong because you shouldn't be falling before anyone. You can fall before a deity. Even the pagans fall before their gods. The people fall before the Lord, but you don't fall before other people. It's not just that he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. You have to recognize and read here somewhat between the lines to recognize that Jesus is more than okay with it. Why? Why would Jesus be okay with this man falling on his face to worship him? Because that's what you do with Jesus. Jesus is God, very God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is man made flesh, or God made flesh. He is the one who created all things and who sustains all things and who holds all things together. That's who Jesus is, and all of those things are true of him. So this is the proper response. It is to worship. Now, what does that look like? Giving God praise and worshiping God. What would it look like to do that? Giving him thanks. There was something concerning I learned when I was studying this text throughout this week. This is the only time in your Bible that someone thanks Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, even, people thank God. They even pray to God in thanking God. But this is the only time out of all the things that Jesus does throughout the Gospels that anyone stops to thank him. This leper gives thanks. He does what no one else has done. He does this because he finally recognizes that beyond the gift of healing, he understands who gave that to him. He's grateful because he didn't deserve that. He did nothing to earn that. No one wanted anything to do with him, and there's no reason that Jesus should have stopped along the way going to Jerusalem to help him. There was nothing significant about him. There was nothing likable about him. There was nothing honorable about him. There was nothing worthy about him. There was nothing about him to be impressed by. There was nothing about him that would make Jesus stop. But here he is, a cleansed and a healed man. Why does he say thank you? It's not just because he's healed. It's because he recognized who healed him. Friends, you know Jesus. He should hear it every day. You know who Jesus is. You should say thank you every day. He sees Christ for who he is. In wanting to know God, he got Jesus, and in getting Jesus, he got the Father. And so he gives him thanks. Luke, to add insult to injury here, then colors in a little bit for you who this guy is. Now, he was a Samaritan. It's another way of trying to tell you guys that this wasn't expected of him. If anyone of the 10 should have showed up to give him thanks, you would have expected someone else to get it. Not only was Jesus passing through Samaria, but the man who came back to him was a Samaritan, as someone who was lowly regarded, someone who is an outcast, but much more than that, apparently one of the worst and vile sinners, someone who is rejected by God and his countrymen. Someone who should have nothing to do with the temple, let alone with Jesus, if Jesus is truly God. But the 9 others, we have no idea who they were. We have no idea how things shaked out. But we know for certain that this man understood and got it and turned around. The people that you might have thought would get it, the people who were on the end with Judaism and with religiosity, they didn't get it. And friends, I'm bringing that to you to say this. I say it time and time again in this pulpit whenever I get the opportunity to, but the reason is because I know how dangerous it is to be in a church, but not a part of a church. I know how dangerous it is for you to take up and occupy a seat here, but not have a seat in heaven. I know how dangerous it is that you sit with an open Bible, but you don't believe it. Know how dangerous it is to wrap your life in religion, but not know redemption. Friends, 9 others went away because they were very happy with religion. 1 came back because he found the Savior. He was a Samaritan, one who had no regard in society, and yet he got it. There's an encouragement in there for you too. Especially if you think you're on the outcast. You've sinned too much. You've done too much bad. You've done too much wrong. Nobody likes you. Nobody thinks you're good enough. Everyone thinks that you're not worth it. Everyone thinks you're helpless and hopeless. That's so perfect. That is what you need to come to Jesus. It is those kinds of people that don't just come to him, but they come to him in recognition of who he really is and what he can do for you. The Samaritans return. Look with me here then at the Savior's response. The Savior's response. Jesus then asks 3 rhetorical questions. And he becomes somewhat of a mathematician. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed?" That's incredible because Jesus didn't forget what he did. Jesus sees one guy come back, but he didn't lose count of how many he sent away. Jesus knows exactly what he did for all of those people. He knows what he did for every single last one of those lepers. In fact, friend, Jesus knows what he's doing for you right now. The fact that you woke up, are sitting in this building, and after this are going to go eat at In-N-Out, Jesus already knew that. That's his grace in your life. Jesus is compassionate to a multitude of people. Weren't there 10 of you? Wasn't I good to more of you? Didn't I heal more than just this one? The next question is, where are the 9? Man, friends, this is a hard one to palate. It's not just that Jesus recognized the one that came back, but Jesus also does recognize the ones who are lost. He's got a number on them. He knows how many there are. Don't let it be that Jesus counts you as one who hasn't returned home. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You're telling me that the Samaritan guy, the guy who even if he didn't have leprosy, still nobody would like him. You're telling me this is the guy that came back? This is the guy that gets it? The Savior's response leads to the sinner's rescue. The sinner's rescue. Jesus doesn't ask those questions because he doesn't know. There's speculation as to why those others didn't return. We don't know the reason why those others didn't return. There is one author who tried to speculate on it, and I do think it's fascinating. I think it's fascinating because it maybe mimics what a lot of people who don't come to Jesus, what it really looks like. There's 9 of them who didn't come back. Maybe one waited to see if the cure was real. Maybe one waited to see if it would last. Maybe one said he would see Jesus later. Maybe one decided that he had never had leprosy at all. And maybe one said he would have gotten a well another way. Maybe one gave the glory to the priest. Maybe one said, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. Maybe one said, well, anyone could have done it. Maybe one said, I was already getting better. Man, friends, that's exactly how so many people respond to Jesus. They get what they want from him, but they don't recognize what they need from him. Be careful what you ask for from Jesus. You could get it, and it might not be what you need. These guys got what they wanted. They were made better. And they took all of that from Jesus, and who knows what the reason is. But they were happy to go away from Jesus. One guy got what he wanted and realized, if he could give me what I want, I'm pretty sure that means he can give me what I need. The sinner's rescue. And he said to him, to the one, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Get up and go. Go where? We have no idea. In fact, I mean, the most that I could speculate is, well, if he's got to go his way, he's still got to go to the temple. The only way welcomed back into society is to still do what the law said. That was never the problem, was it? The problem was seeing who Jesus is and what Jesus does. This man turned back to give the right person praise. Seeing who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Sure, the priests could say he was cleansed, but they didn't do that for him. Sure, the priest would be able to see that he was better, but first he had to say thank you to the one who made him better. He is to go on his way. Why? Because he says, your faith has made you well. I think it's a really terrible translation in this Bible. And that's sometimes how translations work. It's a very different word to the other words we've seen so far here. These men cry out for mercy, and they were cleansed. It's a clinical term. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, It's a clinical term. Your faith has made you well. We're not talking about being healed anymore. We're talking about being saved. The word used here, it's sozo. It stands for salvation. It's always used in salvation. Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. This man just wanted to get better. He got saved. Why? Because he turned back to recognize Jesus. His faith had saved him. You can come to Jesus for what you want, but you might still need. But if you come to Jesus for what you need, you will never want again. That's what this man experienced. He was healed. Praise God for that. But what about his soul? What good would it do this leper if his body was restored only to reach the end of his life and that body be condemned to hell? What good would that have been? No, it's not enough for him. He was made better outwardly. And so he recognized who would make him better inwardly. He received salvation. Friend, that's the same Jesus that can save you. And if you're running out of things in this life to be grateful for, then look to Jesus. And think about the fact that you might not have had leprosy, but you certainly are a sinner who doesn't deserve his grace or his love or his mercy or his compassion or his kindness, but he desires to give it. That in the way leprosy taints the body, destroys relationship, causes tension and friction between you and God. That's what sin does to all of us. Sin, when it spreads through us, sin makes it that we are no longer able to be in right relationship with God. Nothing that we do can heal us or save us. Nothing that we do can impress God about us. And God is not looking for you to impress him or to save yourself. God simply says, just come to me and I can make you whole. Friend, I don't know what sins you bring to the table, but Jesus is sufficient to deal with them. Because in this passage, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He stops to heal this leper. But he's going to move on. He's going to head to the cross. And on that cross, that blood is going to shed. And that blood is enough to cleanse every vile sinner who turns back to Jesus. You have sin in your life. Bring it to him. You're looking for a savior. You won't find it in this world. Bring it to Jesus. He can save you. Friend, are you a believer who loves Jesus and knows Jesus, then stay close to Jesus. Stop trying to impress others with how great of a Christian you are. It's not that impressive, friend. Christ. Be impressed with Jesus, and you no longer will be impressed with yourself. Be impressed with Jesus, and you'll no longer have to impress others. Be saved by Jesus. And then you can stay close to Jesus and see that when you have faith in Jesus, you are made well. Friend, if you haven't received Jesus as Savior, this morning, now afternoon, is an opportunity for you to be real about where you stand before him. You can go out of this room and you can walk away from this morning saying you don't need him. Jesus knows that you do. If you're a believer in this room and you have come to Jesus for saving faith, then don't go living like he hasn't healed you. Don't let your life look like he hasn't saved you. Your faith has made you well. Now let your life look whole. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort that it is to us. Thank you that your truth is everlasting and Jesus is not only a savior in these gospels, he continues to be the savior of all those who would believe. We thank you for the blessing it is to know Christ and to be saved by him. And we pray that we would walk in the wholeness of that salvation, that as we've been made clean, as we've been healed, and as we've been saved, our lives would be evidence of what Jesus has done in us. And that part of the evidence of what Jesus has done in us is that we stay close to Jesus. Because as we've seen Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for in Jesus. Pray these things in his name. Amen.